All right, we are in point 17 of the doctrine, dealing with observations relative to the rapture generation. And this is a big subject, obviously. There's a lot of Bible prophecy. Prophecy falls into three categories. Those prophecies that have already been fulfilled, and there's a number of them, all those related to the first advent, etc. But we're dealing with the ones that are in the process of being fulfilled or yet out there to be fulfilled, haven't had a fulfillment date. Like the millennium, it's a prophecy just sitting there in the Bible, referring to the first phase of the kingdom of God on earth, the 1,000 years. But what we are dealing with here is that so believers can be currently oriented to what's with a heads up with regard to what's upon us. And last time we made it clear, I made it clear, I can't make it any clearer, that the rapture event, now the rapture is a part of the church age. It concludes it. It's the exclamation point at the end. The rapture was revealed as a doctrine primarily through the Apostle Paul. In fact, he was the conduit primarily for the mystery doctrine, the hidden church age doctrine. Old Testament prophets, certain ones, knew that Israel was going to be set aside. And another people was going to be plugged into their place until they got their act together. They knew that. They knew that Israel was going to, what you might call your kid, grounded. No cell phone, no this, no that. You're grounded because you did whatever you did. So Israel was grounded. Israel still exists as a race, and the land just sits there with them in it or out of it, but a new dispensation would develop, made, and what the Old Testament saints and the prophets could not ascertain is who are these people that are going to temper. They would also know that Israel was not going to be permanently put on the shelf. That it was going to be a temporary period, unspecified how long, that Israel was going to be what we called out under the fifth cycle. This fifth cycle is the most severe judgment in the law of Moses that could befall the Jews. And that means eviction from the land. Kick them out. And let the Gentiles run all over in it. And leave it to be a junky place, not a tourist attraction at all. Mark Twain made that clear. He visited the Holy Land. He said it was depressing. I don't know if he is mocking it, but he probably was telling the truth. It was not a place to vacation to, because the Jews weren't there and the Gentiles were there. And God said in the prophecies that as long as the Jews are out of the land, the real estate, will languish for lack of a caretaker. You let a place go, you don't have anybody taking care of it, it will look really bad really quick. Overgrown and you know what. Animals living, all that. If you don't have a caretaker. But anyway, that's why he said, that's going to be a sign. The Gentiles were more than capable of coming in there and making this a productive piece of real estate. They did it other places. Well, what's the difficulty here? God frustrated it because he had a prophecy uphold. So whoever was in there, and you can go back and see the different ones that were in the land while the Jews were out. From the Romans forward, through history, through the Middle Ages, through all of it, the land just sat there. But when the Jews started coming back in the 20th century and on up to the present time, they beautified it. It's productive. It's pretty. It's nice. They didn't do it all at once. When they started back up, they had to drain swamps. They developed extensive irrigation systems so that the desert would be productive. It was called kicking the desert back, moving it back. And where the desert and the regular met, they called it the Green Line. So all that isn't restored yet, but still, the Jews are out under the fifth cycle. A new people of God takes their place. Unbeknownst to the prophets, prophesied those very prophecies. They didn't have a clue who they'd be. It would just been guesswork. And you know where you get with that? Nowhere. It turns out that the new people of God are believers from every nation. Regardless, Jews can still participate as believers, but it's wide open. From one end of the earth to the other, individuals who become believers in Jesus Christ are royal family, church age. And this is the elite dispensation, simply because Christ has accomplished the work of providing salvation with his death, burial, and resurrection. That broke Satan's back in a sense. It's the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. The tactical victory awaits the second advent, when Satan and his organization are bumped off the earth and put in hell. And we start with the kingdom of God. That'll be the tactical victory. The strategic victory has been accomplished. Satan, everything he tried to do to frustrate the coming of Christ, all the attacks on the line of Christ, everything, and then the person of Christ, the great temptation, all the things he tried to do to upset the apple cart, failed. He's reminded of that every time he visits heaven. You lost. But he comes back and continues to do his dirty work, because that's what he is. He is an unreformed, you cannot change him, criminal that does not regard any truth as important. Every lie, every distortion that exists out there that people are promoting today, Satan is attacking God's plan and his will for the human race. Pick something. The proper economic system. He promotes communism. The proper relationship between a man and a woman from the Garden of Eden forward. I don't need to get into that. It's disgusting. It is absolutely disgusting. And Babylon stands at the forefront of it, pushing it. Freak show. And all lies, all distortions of that nature come from the evil one and his organization. If God says nationalism is good, he says it isn't. We want globalism, one worldism, with that creep. He's a Rothschild on his mother's side. Klaus Schwab of the WEF. Oh, those guys are something else. World Economic Federation. Who gave them authority? Who voted them in and put governments? Well, they're super rich guys that are promoting all this mess. Yeah. And they're in Europe. They're in Switzerland. Their headquarters. Seems like Elon Musk is tied with them too. He met with them. Some think he's on the conservative side of things. No, he just builds cars that blow up on the highway and burn to the ground. You see that picture of that one? Oh my God. The guy says, I barely escaped with my life. Battery operated. And the fire people says, those fires are hard to put out. Oh, that's just an aside to entertain you, okay? Back to the subject. The rapture generation concludes with a part of the mystery doctrines that define us, royal family, body of Christ, bride of Christ, rule and reign with Christ, universal indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit where believers are in fellowship, these kind of things. We don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit. Trouble is most believers are quenching and grieving the Spirit 24/7. They don't have doctrine. They're not on their toes. They're not rebounding. And any number of us here, we spend too much time out of fellowship. One little thing knocks us out of fellowship and we have an attitude. Let me illustrate. How about an attitude? This one will kill you. Not necessarily physically, spiritually, for sure. Let's say you have an attitude with regard to somebody of non-forgiveness. They did something really bad to you, whether it's right, what it really was, or in fact, anyone would say, yeah, that was bad, that was real bad. You're expected to forgive as Christ forgave. You're expected to love that person. Well, I can't forget that. No. So if you hold it and you withhold from them things that you could do for them because of that, the flesh can't do it. But with God's help and with prayer, you can be victorious over it and not become the final victim. You were victimized by what someone did to you. Now you're victimizing yourself spiritually. And you don't need to. You're supposed to forgive. If we didn't forgive, show patience and understanding towards each other, we couldn't exist as a spiritual family. It would just disintegrate. And we'd run out and find another group. The same thing. But you can't exist as a local body in Christ and function where you have the wrong kind of cliques. I don't expect everyone to hug everybody. I don't expect everyone to hang out with everybody. But believers that isolate themselves, don't interact with others. You don't have to. It's nothing big. It's just, how you doing? Good to see you. And then when opportunity presents itself, you come to their aid if you can. By words of encouragement, by actions. And this church has done a pretty good job. God's the final judge. We've come to the aid of those in need who may be sick, who may need a transportation to church, who need help with something, money, Living Grace, fund. And yes, there's been people that have abused it. That's on their head. We did it with the right mental attitude. We can't say, no, if someone failed and then they come back again and they're back in class and everything, at least I do. I try to treat them as this is a new start. All right, that's just some things I wanted to say. We got to get along with each other. I'm not suggesting that there's any, you know, where it's been in the past at times. When people are defecting spiritually, you're going to have it. When they're going over the hill spiritually, you're going to have division. But when people are all on the same page, there's love, there's support, there's the things you need. Okay, coming back to this church age prophecy, that they didn't know what it was. Paul says, this mystery has been revealed to me. God made me the channel through which to reveal the mystery of this great dispensation, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, or all one in Christ. We have different spiritual gifts, but we are all one in Christ. Just as the human body is made up of its individual parts, all the parts play a role. If one part hurts, or the rest knows. If one part prospers, is doing good, the rest knows it. And of course, this body will be made perfect by the resurrection of all of the believers that have lived and died in this dispensation, or who are alive at the dead end of it, when Christ comes back and they're transformed right where they're at, whatever they're doing. Okay, so the rapture of the church will start up again officially the age of Israel, the 70th week of years. It ended on 69, and there's this gap, and that's that called the church age. Now, in this era, it is important to have a basic orientation. This is just basic knowledge, and which can be added to and corrected and modified as we grow in grace and knowledge. Because we are supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge. I got more information. Yay. Well, what good is that going to do me? It's in the Bible. Store it away. File it away. As a part of your spiritual frame of reference. You don't want to be like a lot of these believers running around out here that know Christ is coming back. They've heard it a million times, but they don't have the details straight. They don't have the storyline straight. As someone said, talking to one of them, well, I still think America's going to turn around spiritually and get its act together. America could, but it won't. The prophecy said, I would have healed Babylon, but she will not be healed. So with that's the handwriting on the wall. Forget that. You can pray for your local authorities and everything. Some of those clowns in Washington, I find it very hard to pray for. I pray for their frustration. That's what I pray for. Because they're so... Never mind. Terrible. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now again, this is before the book of Revelation. They did not have the book of Revelation. The Thessalonians did not have privilege to that. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. That's an easy one to get over to people. When the day of the Lord hits the human race in the face, the collective face, they won't be ready for it. Any more than a person has a surprise visit in the night by a thief who sneaks in and steals. It's going to be the thief in the night for them. While they are saying, this one's got me. A little bit, just to be honest with you. While they are saying peace and safety or peace and security, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Does that refer to all humanity? If you understand what I think you understand about the tribulation. See, some of these things, when people communicated this, they didn't know about the United States and prophecy. It didn't even exist. But the prophecy existed. But the entity didn't. So, when they say peace and safety, what set of circumstances would cause people to have this false hope in the world we live in currently? And certainly, with the rapture pulling all of us out of here right before the rest of them, and everybody on earth will be talking about it constantly, They can't escape it. The news will even have to report it. Because of the absence, in this country, the absence of so many people. And the violated graves. That's my belief. The graves will be violated where believers' remains exist. They won't be left undisturbed. Because their remains are gone, right? They got some big coffin stuck down in the ground. And there's bones in it. Well, there's no more bones in it. Because God takes whatever state a human body is in, and some of them are in some really bad ones. You know, some guy fell off a boat fishing out in the ocean, and some big fish tore him to pieces and ate him up. Where's his remains? In the belly of the fish and all through the ocean. God's going to pull all those elements together. Not just a body in a neat little casket. He pulls that all together because it is the body you now possess. It isn't taking your soul and creating another entity over here apart from this one. I expect to get this one back in perfect shape. Not leaving this one behind, like moving out of a dilapidated house and moving into a nice brand new one. Now, this dilapidated house will be redone. You know, all those housing shows on TV. This old house and whatever they call them. And they see some merit in it and they go in there and they redo it. Well, that's what your body's going to be. And I have a verse. I don't make it up. It's going to be identical to the nature and dynamic of Jesus' resurrection body. Not a lesser entity. It's going to be in the same category. Anybody examine it would say they're the same. They're identical. I wonder if there'd be a manual on them. Because there's a whole bunch of mysteries about them we don't know yet. But when you get it, you'll soon figure out all the things it can do. That so far surpasses this body. I don't care if you're the most prime athlete on the face of the earth. It's going to be so much greater. And that'll look like decrepit compared to the dynamic of the resurrection body you and I are going to inherit. The Bible makes this quite clear. It'll be just like his. We don't understand its dynamic. We couldn't. You have to be there to appreciate it fully. But by faith, you know it'll be identical to his. And you can go back to the post-resurrection appearances of Christ and get some idea of what it can do. He traveled to the center of the earth in it and took everybody to heaven. He appeared suddenly to the disciples in the upper room without knocking on the door or coming through. And he left just as quick. He's gone. And it's not an apparition. Apparition. It's not a ghost. It's real. He made that clear to his disciples. Come up and touch me. Handle me. Feel me. Do I feel like a ghost? When they first saw him, they freaked out. They thought he was a ghost. I don't know if they'd ever seen a ghost, but they thought he was a ghost. He wasn't. He was as much on the external and observing things, as much flesh and blood as they were. He could sit down with them and eat breakfast. And then he could just vanish. Just like that. Well, you're going to have to travel up to meet him in the air. And the air gets thinner the higher you get, I've been told. I know it's true. I've been to the high country. And there was an adjustment factor. But it's higher than that. And then on beyond that, to the third heaven. So, but on this verse 3, peace and safety. I could imagine that Americans who do not get the hell out of here after the rapture and are told to, believers, Jewish and Gentile, go back to the nation you migrated from. Your ancestors, that is. It's Asia, go to Asia. Just get out of there, or you're going to die. You're going to die in this nuclear holocaust. You're going to die outright, or you're going to die slow and miserable, radiation poisoning. So you get out. Oh, it's not convenient, but look at it this way. As believers, I'm going to do the will of God, and He wants me to relocate and leave a bunch of my goodies behind. But the people that stay behind, they're going to poo-hoo this idea that the Russians are coming. And so maybe something will happen, I'm guessing here, maybe something will happen that they'll feel like the whole tension as it exists at that time between Russia and the United States will have diffused itself. But it hasn't. They're coming. So when America's guard is down, Russia will not do the all-out nuclear assault. The unthinkable. While they're saying peace and safety. Because in my mind, I can't imagine the day of the Lord hitting and people all over the earth saying peace and security. It's a false hope a bunch of people have over something. So we'll leave it with that. Remember, he's 2,000 years removed from this prophecy. It will come upon them like labor pains on a woman. It would be like a woman in her final period of her pregnancy, walking around saying, nothing bad's going to happen. I'm not going to have any pain. That would be stupid, obviously. But that's what the human race is like. In this case, the woman, in this case, here's how the pregnancy birth thing works out. In this case, the baby survives and the woman dies. We have an example in the Bible. Jacob's wife, Rachel, and her final child, Benjamin. She died in childbirth. She's the one that said to Jacob, under her STA, like he could snap his fingers and make her pregnant. Give me a child or I'm going to just die. That's a perfect woman's response. Certain women. Emotional and stupid as hell. Give me a baby or I'm going to die. And Jacob says, well, am I God? I'm not God. We'll do the usual thing, and if you don't get pregnant, then that's in God's hands. So there's an example of a woman dying in childbirth. So the human race will be reduced numerically over that period, way down. You can only guess at the numbers. Number of Gentiles and Jews that are in their physical bodies that make it through the tribulation alive. That's the baby surviving. The human race will survive in the form of those people that survive the tribulation. The pregnant woman will die. Most of the human race will perish. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, spiritual darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. Well, these people, they didn't live to the day of the Lord. They died back in the first century. But the day overtakes them if they're not prepared when they die spiritually for the upward call and the Bema seat factor. So that day doesn't overtake you like a thief. You get caught. You got a guard down, not ready spiritually for your entrance into the afterlife. For you're all sons of light, that's Bible doctrine, and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. That's a spiritual sleep. Being out of it. Let's not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Level-headed. relating things to doctrine. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. That's the normal routine. And those who get drunk at night. Yeah, there are people who get drunk during the daytime. But typically, people get drunk in the evening. The day is over, and they overdrink, and they're drunk. To be drunk is by analogy, is to be under the influence of false doctrine. That's a spiritual drunk. Or to be asleep is someone who is oblivious. As a number of people told me, you try to talk to people, they're just oblivious. Even Christians. We see all this out here, but we can relate it to Bible doctrine. The conflict in the Ukraine as a background, and the U.S. throwing whatever in there, supporting and taking our resources, and just insane. If two nations want to fight it out, let them fight it out. Stay clean of it. But there's a bunch of stakes out there that certain evil leaders here have in Ukraine. Yeah. Money laundering. Bioweapons labs. Oh, nice stuff. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I could break that all down. You got to really understand the ins and outs of your so great salvation. How you can't lose it. How you've been stamped with plus R. And you're a child of God forever, regardless on your best day, your worst day. You've got it. It's like I could tell someone to their face, well, you did that. I've rebounded. Does that mean anything to you? No, let's view it from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. I did that. Okay. I've been forgiven by the Creator and the Savior. So what are you dredging up stuff? It's not appropriate. Where were you when the doctrine of the STA was taught? Yours is sanitized, right? I wouldn't do that. But you do this. You can wipe yourself out any number of ways with your STA. You don't have to do any of the salacious sins. All you got to do is have a crummy mental attitude. And you're toast. You're done in. Non-forgiveness. Jealousy. All those sins. One I have to fight off too is worry about things. Quit it, Jack. Quit it. This isn't glorifying God. He isn't going to drop the ball on you because some maniacs are on TV screaming, this is the biggest tornado I've ever seen. This is an F-95,000. This is it. Don't watch the crap then. Make preparations. What am I supposed to do? Jump under my couch? I'll drink another glass of wine. There's my preparation. Liquid faith rest. Just kidding. It is in the Bible mentioned that in that regard. You can go find that proverb. If you want to abuse it, that's your business. For God has not destined us for wrath. That doesn't mean hell. Can you imagine reading your Bible and thinking God's not destined us for hell? What? But he destined all the rest of these people for hell. No, this is the trip. It's a synonym for the trip. It's the era of wrath. Categories of the word wrath in the Bible. You came under divine discipline last weekend for something you did. You got wrath. You may not want to call it that, but you got wrath. You disobeyed your parent and you got discipline. You come under wrath. You got a traffic ticket for speeding. You came under wrath from the laws of establishment. That's just an illustration. Wrath is used for hell, yes. The wrath of God is continually falling on the nations from heaven in all kinds of ways. Wars, droughts, floods, crime in the streets, lawlessness, etc. Wrath. It's the day of wrath. It's a synonym for the trib. He's not destined us for the trib. We're not going to go through a day of it. Not an hour of it. None of it. We will be pulled out of here and the trib will instantly commence. But obtaining deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word salvation there means the rapture. Technical. A deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot happen soon enough. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.